Well, good morning. It's great to see you. Just close your hands. Open them. Close them. Open them. Close your eyes. Close your hands. Open them. Close your hands. Open them. That's Christianity. That's Christianity, friends, is when we let go of control of our own lives, when we stop fighting in our own strength, we stop fighting for our own promotion, we stop fighting for our own cause, we trust God. Not let go and let God, just open your hands to the infilling of God. And so over the last few weeks, we've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit in Pretoria. It's God the Father, God the Son, and Angus Buchan. But in the Bible, it's God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually is involved right the way through the Bible, and people are very nervous because you've heard things like the Holy Ghost, and you think, gee, I'm not really into ghost stuff. But it's not the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. And it's a very misunderstood part of the Godhead, and so we've been spending the last few weeks looking at God, the Trinity, and I think Christian preached last week about God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dancing together. We looked at God in creation, we looked at God in the beginning of a believer's life. We look at God, this Holy Spirit, in the starts of the church. But today I'm going to look at God in the life of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ, and show you that Jesus was actually not powered to do anything just by himself. He needed the Holy Spirit to come upon him. And this gift is available to us. Like, it's like running your car without oil. You eventually, the metal on metal burns your car out. You do your cylinder head gaskets. And there are many Christians that have popped the cylinder head gasket because they don't understand the Holy Spirit. So close your hands, open them. Close them, open them. That's just opening them to the Holy Spirit, to the power of God, which he's had made available to us so that we can live a Christian life on this earth. Amen? We overcome temptation. We overcome all the insecurities, all of our disqualifications. They're all overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at a whole lot of things. And then we're done. I'd like to welcome my friends Ian and Tuffet here. It's so amazing to have you in church. I won't point you out. Their son is head boy of my son's school, and it's incredible to have you here. There's also another man called Kunrad. You're also here for the first time. Your friend Keith sent me a picture of you and said, please look out for this man and buy him a coffee. I can't find you here, bro. But if your name is Kunrad and you want free coffee, you're not all Kunrad, eh? The Holy Spirit will stop you from lying. If you want a free coffee, just go and say, I'm Kunrad. Okay, got your Bibles? Open to Luke 3. If you haven't got your Bibles, it's been a long 10 years to try and get you to bring your Bibles to church, you bunch of... Okay, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Let's close our eyes. Lord, please teach us. Please show us. Please help us. Please guide us. Please teach us from your word. Your word is powerful. I pray for every fear, Lord God, at that headmaster, Lord God, of... It just taught us, of Watercliffe, just taught us to open our hands. Every fear, Lord God, that would prevent us from receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, we just open our hands and say, Lord, would you come in your grace, Lord, and teach us. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit, say the Holy Spirit, descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. Say, a voice came from heaven. I've been here for 10 years, nearly. If there's one sentence that I could teach you from the whole Bible, it would be this sentence. And a voice came from heaven. And the greatest way that that voice comes, sometimes it comes to people audibly. I've never heard the voice of God. Some of you have. But the most ways that that voice comes is through the Bible. When you read the Bible, God speaks to us. Say, a voice came from heaven. We are so friends, and I sit with people year after year for 30 years of pastoring. I sit with people that are completely consumed by the voices of this earth that shake them and rattle them and roll them and haunt them and condemn them and disqualify them. And I've just got to say to them, there is a voice from heaven that is more powerful than the voices that you have from earth. Stop listening to your teachers who told you you were rubbish. Stop listening to your parents who told you you were a disaster. Stop listening to your friends who told you you were stupid. And listen to the voice of God. You know that young man, one of the young men leading worship today? He is an orphan who grew up in an orphanage, friends. He does not know his mother and he does not know his father. But if you speak to him, and you say to him, Justin, why are you here? He is studying at university. He's getting first class passes. He says, because God is my father. He got rescued from the streets. He got placed into a loving home. He believed in Jesus. And the voice of heaven overrode the voices of this earth. He is not an orphan. He is a child of God leading worship in a predominantly white church as a young colored boy. Singing Zulu songs because he believed another voice. I want to ask you, friends, over and over again, are you going to believe the voice of disqualification? Are you going to believe the voice that completely condemns you? Or are you going to actually start to believe what God says about you? Today, after you've led a horrific life, two Sundays ago, we had the headmaster of a school and we had a man who's just come out of jail with tattoos all over his face, and they are completely equal in the sight of God because there's a voice from heaven. Amen. Amen? And when people start believing this Bible, we'll start to turn the world around. This is not a book of rules. This is not a book of behavioral practices. This is a letter written by a father to his children on how to conduct themselves on this earth and find wholeness and fullness and purpose and meaning and destiny. Jesus never worked for his sonship. He worked from it. He never tried to be approved by his father. He received approval from his father. So we don't have to impress people. We don't have to water down our convictions. We don't have to lose our courage because people like us or dislike us. It's irrelevant. I have a voice from heaven that speaks to me. That determines my identity. And that will make people brave and humble. Amen? And a voice from heaven said, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Sorry, just for visitor's sake. Ladies, this is not denying you. This is culturally radical. In this day and age, when the Bible was written, women got no inheritance. So when God says, you are my son, he's not saying, woman, you are my, he's actually saying, women who have got no rights in a cultural environment have got exactly the same rights as a firstborn son of God. So when he says, you're a son, he calls us the bride of Christ. I mean, can you look at me and think the bride of Christ? It's not the prettiest picture, is it? But son of God, say son of God. Okay, let's read it again. Say, you are my son. Say, I am your son. I am your son, God. Just close your eyes and think about that. Robertson, Stevenson, Jackson, Donaldson. You get your identity off your dad. God says, you are my son. You are my son. You have an identity. What we do is the first thing we say to people is who I am and what I did and where I went to school and where I went to university. We just keep throwing our qualifications around. This is what I did and this is where I played and this is who I played for and that's how much money I've got and this is where I live. And God says the greatest title you could ever receive is to be a son, woman included. You're a son. That means you have every right that Jesus had, you have. Whom I love. Say whom I love. If you're sitting here today, you feel unloved, divorced, rejected, left out, gone bankrupt. Whom I love. Say whom I love. I had a friend of mine, Greg Swart. He was a Springbok surfer. Amazing guy. Came from a radical drug background. He was an absolute wild child. He was on the world surfing circuit. and he got wonderfully saved. And he walked into my office one day. I'll never forget. I was sitting in 63 Davenport Road in Durban, and he walked into my office with tears streaming down his face, and he said to me, "Rory, I've got a revelation." I said, "What's that, Greg?" He said, "God digs me." Oh. I tell you, friend, I've been a pastor for 30 years. It was one of the highlights of my life. God digs me. For you Afrikaans guys who don't understand surfing language, die Here het my lief. Doesn't sound the same, eh? I think in Afrikaans we, die Here begrawe my. It doesn't really, it doesn't do it, eh? Just say, God digs me.
God digs me.
Amen.
Great. Great.
And let's go to the next verse. With him, I am well pleased. With him, I am well pleased. Friends, I know this sounds absolutely shocking. And I think it's remarkably poor parenting. But I've got four children. I've never once in my whole life looked at their reports. Not once. I know it's shocking. You can ask my wife. I've never once looked at the reports ever. I know that's very poor parenting, but God told me that my kids must get their worth from my love for them, not on their behavior or their performance. Now, I know it's not right. Their mothers looked at their reports. But I decided that my love for my children will not be dependent on their behavior. Is it good? I don't know if it's right or wrong. It doesn't really matter. But my love for them is not based on their performance, as God's love for me is not based on my performance. Do you preach well or don't you preach well? God's love for me is based on Jesus. You've got to understand that. And that's why I say to people, when you've been bad, like really bad, like really wicked, when you have sinned on a Saturday night, completely got plastered out of your mind, found yourself in a prostitute's house, when you wake up on Sunday morning, the thing you should do is run to church, not run away from church. Because people think, well, now that I'm a real sinner, God's going to condemn me. No, just believe in Jesus. And he puts a white sheet over you and he gives you another chance, and eventually you learn by the power of the Holy Spirit to live in victory. Little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. When you realize that he's not, I love you, I love you 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 not, I love you. He digs you. And he's pleased with you. I tell you one thing I know. When I wake up in the morning, I think God absolutely loves me and he's pleased with me. If you can settle that from heaven, you'll become highly effective on the earth. Amen? Let's keep reading. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old. Let's say 30. How many of you have had 30-year problems? Put your hands up. Hi. 40-year problems, 50-year problems. Jesus specializes in long-term problems. Now, he's about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought. Say, so it was thought. Of Joseph. Think, who's your dad? Like some of you sitting here today. Who's your dad? Not quite sure. So it was thought. You think, well, Jesus, if you don't know who your dad was, surely you're going to live a whole life of insecurity. He said, no, because I'm full of the Holy Spirit. So Romans chapter 8, if you can put Romans 8 up there quickly, please. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. That word is adoption. Say the spirit of adoption. You see, Jesus was adopted by Joseph so that you know what it means to be adopted by God. So Jesus listened to his dad, Joseph, so we have to listen to our dad, God. So not only am I free to be a son, I remember playing golf in Harrismith with my dad one day, and I hit one of those. I seem to be able to do all sorts of things with a golf ball except this way. And I fluked. I fluked. And a proper swear word. I won't repeat it here. And my dad came and put his hand around my shoulder and he said, he pulled me close like this. My dad was an amazing man. And he just said to me, "Dyers, don't act like that, China." And I realized not only what did I have the privilege of being Ian Dyer's son, not only did I have the space of being Ian Dyer's son, but I also had a responsibility of being Ian Dyer's son. Sure. He expected me, in the freedom of my inheritance, to also behave in a certain way that made him proud. Jesus did the same with Joseph. We've received adoption. Jesus was adopted. You and I are adopted. And some of you are literally adopted. And that young man who led worship is adopted, number one, by God, which gives him freedom. When he began his ministry, he was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos. The Afrikaners have made it much easier. Agus, Johannes, Jacobus, my pa was Johannes, Jacobus, my groot opa was Johannes, Jacobus, just like all the way back. These flipping Hebrew Greek oaks, they changed the whole thing. Well done, guys. You've made it much easier. Verse 38. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Look at the next verse. Jesus, verse 4, full of the Holy Spirit. Say Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. This is what happens, friends, with Christians. I have my title. I've got a family history. That family history normally completely destroys my identity because my dad was an alcoholic or my dad left home or my parents got divorced or my husband left me. That genealogy completely leads home, and when we get to the end, we say, he's empty of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Because inside of that genealogy is a whole lot of deficiency. But it never affected Jesus because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And stop letting the deficiency and the disqualification of your life determine your future. He bypassed from Joseph, who was supposed to be his dad, through his whole genealogy, he bypassed the place where he was full. Say full. Say full of the Holy Spirit. Close your hands. Open them. Close them. What part of your past is affecting the fullness of your future? What part of your past is affecting the fullness of your future? Friends, because Jesus has paid a price so that you can be full, but because you're holding on so dearly to this genealogy, inside of the genealogy of Jesus was incest. Inside the genealogy of Jesus was Lot's daughters who slept with their father and the Moabites were born. Inside of Jesus' genealogy is David, who had an affair with Bathsheba. Inside that genealogy is absolute rottenness. But it never affected Jesus because he, say that, he opened his hands to God. He opened his hands to God. Amen? Amen. Today, you can stop the plague of your past, the distractions and the cycles of brokenness can stop today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today. Jesus said, the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. I've got friends who are far from God, far from the church. They're living abundant lives. They're cycling, they're fishing, they're traveling. They're having the biggest adventure of their lives. And I see Christians completely stuck by their history and by their behavior. Guys, allow God in to break the patterns of depression and darkness and cyclical sin. I'm his son. He digs me. He's well pleased with me. Amazing thing to live in the favor of somebody, eh? Jesus, chapter 4, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the desert. The Spirit descended on him, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. 40 days, eh? Don't do that. You'll probably die. You know how a person who's fasting for 40 days? They'll tell you. Don't do it. Jesus did it. Full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. As Ray McCauley says, when he starts fasting in the morning, he says by 10 o'clock, he says he gets visions of hamburgers flying at him. He says by 12 o'clock, they start attacking his stomach. 40 days, you're hungry, eh? The devil said to him, verse 3, if you are the Son of God, the first thing that will be tested in any Christian's life is whether you are a son or not a son. Hey, Justin, how do you think you can just come into this church and start singing Zulu songs? Justin, how can you do that? Who gave you permission to do that? I'm a son of God, Rory. I'm led by God, Rory. I chose the song, Rory. I'm free, Rory. I've got choice, Rory. I've got confidence, Rory. I can do what I like, Rory, because God has called me. And I can stand up in any environment. I can sing whatever song God puts on my heart because I'm a son. But if you are a son, Justin, if you, because it could be, it because you don't really know and your upbringing, no. I'm settled. I don't have to turn stones into bread. I don't have to make myself survive. Actually, God loves me. But I'll tell you what the greatest temptation is here. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. So what's the first temptation, friends? Look at it. Read it again. What's the first temptation? Well, he's hungry. 40 days he hasn't eaten. We know that in Hebrews 12, one man sold his whole inheritance for a bowl of soup. He was so hungry that he sold his whole inheritance for a bowl of soup. When you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're stressed, you can do anything. Because our fundamental problem, friends, in human history is that we put ourselves first. That is our fundamental problem. Every one of us, we are selfish to the core of our hearts, and I include myself. So when you are hungry, and all you have to do because you are God, full of the Holy Spirit, is turn stones into bread, everything, 40 days of hunger. He said, let me just do that and eat. And he stepped out and said, this is not about me. I've not come to be served, I've come to serve. And he stepped out of the center of his own life so that human history could be redeemed by God. You have to be careful, friends, that our appetites do not determine our behavior. Because every time we will go for self first. Next year, I celebrate 30 years of marriage. My biggest problem in my marriage is me. I am the biggest part of my marriage. And if I am full of the Holy Spirit, and my wife is full of the Holy Spirit, and every time we enter into conflict, if I can step out and she can step out, then God can stay in. And the only time we will ever clash is if I put my stake in the ground and say, I'm not moving. This is what I believe. Friends, and Jesus said, no, but that's the first temptation. You're turning stones into bread. You've got an issue that you want to be in control. So just step out. In 24 hours, you can resolve any relational conflict that you have right now by taking that verse of scripture and stepping out. Saying sorry, apologizing, laying your case down. I'm right, I'm justified, I'm offended, I'm this. Now you're full of the Holy Spirit, following Jesus, representing God. Step away. Step away. Verse 5. The devil led him onto a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. The second challenge, friends, is power. Is power. We love power. All of us love power. If we can give power away, and I'm convinced of this. You've heard me say this many times. I'm convinced of this. Man was not designed for fame. We were not designed for people to glorify us. Not sportsmen, not politicians, not preachers, not worship leaders. We are not designed to draw attention to ourselves. And yet we know we love it. We love attention. We love adulation. It's one of the reasons I don't preach off the stage, because I know what the fallenness of my own heart is. I love power. And Jesus said, if you want to change this world, then that power struggle, I'll give you all of this. You must step away from it and say, no, my power is different. My power comes in serving. My power comes in humility. My power comes in forgiveness. My power comes in... For time's sake, let's go to verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Say, power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We've had two convicts stand up here in the last 3 weeks, free from prison in our church. A man arrived at our front door today. He said, I've been kicked out of many churches. I'm a criminal. I'm convicted. Am I welcome here? And the man at the door said, you are welcome in this church. Recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Say, the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. Go with me to Isaiah, please, 61. This is the scripture he's quoting. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Go back, please, to the previous scripture. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Back to Isaiah 61, please. To proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. There is going to be a day. It is going to be a day of judgment. Go back to the other scripture, please. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, full stop. Say, full stop. He doesn't say, and the vengeance of our God. And the day of God's vengeance. He doesn't say that. You see that? He opens it up. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, full stop. And the day of vengeance of our God is a day in the future. We are not living under God's judgment now. We are living under God's favor. When people are full of the Spirit of God, they will know a few things. I am a son. He loves me. He's well pleased with me. I'm adopted in his family. I'm not shaken by my family history. I overcome the temptation of self and I overcome the temptation of power. And I constantly, wherever I go, tell people about the Lord's favor. God bless you.